You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Well, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a little introduction here. Dear Father, we cannot ever thank you enough for all the many blessings you shower upon us, physical and spiritual. So many that we often just take them for granted until perhaps we miss them and no longer have them. Thank you so much for this beautiful day, this beautiful part of the world that we live in, and for all you give to our bodies to sustain us and to make this sin-fallen world of death as pleasant as it is, and the joys that we have. Above all, we thank you for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who gives us meaning and purpose for this life that we live, in good times and bad, and also the wonderful and certain prospect of a much better world yet to come that will be revealed to us. As we gather around your word again, this book of Revelation, we pray that you'll guide us by your Spirit, who works through that very word, and that you'll give us understanding and clarity. And above all, you'll give us faith and hope in the midst of this world that we also live in, because that's why we'll see the book of Revelation was written to give us hope and comfort. Be with us now as we begin this journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Revelation. actually, the full title, you'll see it in chapter 1, verse 1, is the revelation of whom? Jesus Christ. We never say the revelation of Jesus Christ, we just say revelation. By the way, a very common way of misprinting it or saying it the wrong way is revelations with a S, and I can slip into that too. But it's actually revelation without an S. The revelation of Jesus Christ, of course, to John. There's so much confusion about the book of Revelation, I don't have to tell you that, and many different interpretations of Revelation. And some of it, unfortunately, leads into, and we'll maybe talk about this periodically, into what we call dispensational theology. You may not have heard it called that before, but that's the entire Left Behind series. John Hagee, most of the TV preachers, the rapture, the millennium, all their views about Jesus, about Israel and things like that. We'll get into that. So much confusion and misunderstanding. And, of course, part of the problem is people want to study the book of Revelation and they maybe don't even understand basic what? Christianity. Hardly ever study the Bible. Well, what am I suggesting? You're not going to be able to properly understand the book of Revelation if you're ignorant of basic Christian doctrine. And if you've not studied the other books of the Bible, especially as we're going to see some that we don't study very often, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, although we just studied Daniel, didn't we? And we'll be hearing periodically some touch points in Revelation with Daniel. And so people have to approach the book of Revelation reverently and carefully and understanding basic, good, solid doctrine and the scriptures before they take up that or have somebody like me do it, right? Yeah, you're going to hold me accountable, I'm sure. Let's see, what else do I want to say on this? I've told you the joke. Some of you maybe have not heard it, so I'll say it and the rest of you just can bear with me. Yeah, everybody wants to study the book of Revelation, as I said. So remember that story of this young seminary graduate. You know, he's maybe 25, 26, 27 years old. He's a brand new pastor. He's going out to North Platte, Nebraska. He's first-time pastor there, and he makes the rookie mistake of asking the congregation what they want to study. Rookie mistake, because he doesn't expect him to say, can we study the book of Revelation? So he then makes another rookie mistake and agrees to it. That'll be your very first Bible study. And so he's trying to study and prepare for this, being a young new pastor. And, boy, you know, it's even tough for a trained seminarian and a new pastor and everything. So he goes out to visit one of his elders who's a farmer in the community, you know, North Platte, Nebraska. And he's going out there and visiting. And he's chit-chatting with him over a cup of coffee and talking to this elder, this older elder in the congregation, farmer, and says he's really kind of struggling. He's a little bit worried about how he's going to do on his first Bible study in the congregation. And this farmer, you know, with old gnarly hands and everything, you know, he says, well, Pastor, I understand the book of Revelation. Well, that doesn't do this seminarian's pride any good. You know, after 4 years of seminary, here he's telling this older farmer that he doesn't really know if he knows Revelation. He says, well, he knows Revelation. He says, well, you do? He says, well, sure. Well, what do you mean? Well, it's simple. Well, what's simple? He says, Jesus wins in the end. That's it. Jesus wins in the end. Therefore, which side do you want to be on? Even if you have to in this life, what? Suffer. Because the book of Revelation, we see, was written during a time of horrific suffering for the church. Are you going to give up on Jesus? Don't. He wins in the end. So that's what we're going to see as we go through the introduction, all through the chapters. That's what it's all about, over and over again. Now, the book of Revelation is, you know, just full of all kinds of imageries and symbols and things like that. And there's a little bit of a debate about this, but, you know, a Bible class like this, we don't have to, you know, we're not writing a paper for a seminary professor or something like that. But it's known as apocalyptic literature. Let's see if I can even spell that. I hope I did it right. Does that look right? Apocalyptic. Yeah, sometimes you get so close you can't see. This comes from a Greek word that means, it's not going to surprise you, revelation. See? Maybe you've heard the book of Revelation called this, the apocalypse. You've heard that? The apocalypse. That comes from a Greek word. So in the chapter 1, verse 1, it's the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, with this kind of literature, what Revelation has in common with other kinds of Jewish literature preceding Revelation and other Christian literature, and a lot of it not the Orthodox Christianity, from about 200 B.C., that would be Jewish literature, to up to about 300 A.D., that would be post, you know, Christian literature, it was known as a group of literature known as apocalyptic literature, because what they had in common was lots of symbolisms and imagery and pictures and things. And what holds these together, these themes, they were always talking about the end of the world, how the world was going to end. And it was always the battle of good and evil, light and darkness and things like that. One thing that sets John aside, however, most of that other apocalyptic literature, whether it's Jewish or Christian, didn't have a stated author. But John tells us that he writes this. But that's why it's called that. We don't have to get hung up on that. That's just what scholarly people talk about. But I just want you to know that the book of Revelation, with its style, with the kind of literature is not unique. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Now, the message is unique because it's specific to John. Okay, so it's that kind of literature. The date. There are really only two leading dates that are suggested, and I'll tell you the one that we'll be going by. The two dates, the first one that we probably will not go by. By the way, the dating really doesn't affect the message of the book, really. So don't stress out about this. One dating is during Nero's persecution. You all know about Nero and the burning of Rome. And Nero was 54 to 68 A.D., 54 to 68 A.D., and it was a time of persecution for the Christians, because who did Nero blame for the burning of Rome? And so a persecution broke out. And some people think that the book of Revelation was revealed by Jesus to John during that time period of persecution. However, the date that I prefer and that I'll encourage you to accept as well is probably closer to around 95, 96 A.D., and another person, persecution was going around by Domitian. Another Roman emperor, a persecution broke out there too. And then we know from an early church father, Irenaeus, I don't know if I have to spell all this stuff, it takes a lot of time to do it. Irenaeus, an early church father, that John was still alive during the reign of Trajan, who followed Domitian in his reign. So, and Trajan, T-R-A-G-I-T, T-R-A-J-A-N, T-R-A-J-A-N, was 98 to 117. And probably John died between 98 and 100. Now remember, John was a very young man in Jesus' day, very young man. And you might remember at the end of John's gospel, Jesus looks to both Peter and John and basically tells Peter he's going to what? He's going to die. He's going to be bound and die. And early church tradition says that's exactly what happened. Peter was martyred in Rome. He was crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified in exactly the same way Jesus was. So he's crucified upside down. But at the end of John's gospel, the implication was that John would live a long time. So with all the facts that we put together and what early church fathers say, etc., that John was very, very old. And so he lived a long, long life. And he could, my point is, he could have been alive easily during the Domitian persecution. The other thing that sometimes you'll get into, and some of you will have it maybe in your study Bibles, was it John the Apostle or not? And the only other contender is, because of a lot of confusion that we're not going to go into, and I accept John the Apostle, is there was another John, the presbyter. That's presbyter is the Greek word for elder, pastor. And basically, John was accepted as the author of Revelation up to about the 300s, and then there was an early church father by the name of Dionysius who rejected the apostle writing it, because some of the early church fathers believed in millennialism, which we'll get into eventually, and he didn't think John the Apostle should be associated with that stuff. So it's real complicated. You shouldn't worry about it. Overwhelmingly, the consensus is that it was written by the Apostle John. By the way, we'll take questions about 10 after or so, just to let you know that. Now, how you interpret Revelation obviously is critical, isn't it? And so there's certain things that we need to be careful with. First of all, it's a slam dunk obvious point that there's lots of imagery and symbolism in the book of Revelation, correct? Therefore, that should tell you to be very what as you're interpreting. Very careful. Okay. Now, there's many things in Revelation that are just straightforward, and you'll see that. Okay, there it is, straightforward. But when there's lots of symbols and things, we have to be very, very cautious. Now, what some people do as a mistake, they interpret Revelation erroneously, and then they go back to the clear passages in the Bible, like the Gospels or the Epistles, and interpret the clear passages of the Bible on the basis of their wrong interpretation of difficult passages. That's not the way you approach the Bible. You've heard the saying, Scripture interprets Scripture? Yeah. But you don't interpret clear Scripture with difficult Scripture, do you? You go the other way. You interpret difficult passages in view of clear passages. And so that's one reason why some people get all horsed up. Now, the other way is to how do we approach the basic overall interpretation? Some interpret, I'm talking about the whole history of Christianity now, and some, it still may be true today. Some would interpret the book of Revelation as everything that happens in the book of Revelation is all done. In other words, everything was fulfilled in the day of John. Okay. Now, not too many take that approach anymore, but that's one way to look at it. Now, the other approach that you're more familiar with, which is the way of the Left Behind series and John Hagee and the dispensationalists and the millennialists and the rapture and all that stuff, is that the book of Revelation talks about only the very end of the world. And, of course, the problem with that is, if that's true, then the book of Revelation wouldn't have any application or meaning for all the people who lived before the very end of the world, right? What use would it be? Yeah. And so the mistake that they make that we don't agree with is they understand the book of Revelation as unfolding as history, right? From the time of Jesus till the end of the world, unfolding history in a chronological sequence, so that you can find specific events in there, like Adolf Hitler, Stalin, China, Russia. Are you with me? We don't go that route, as I'm going to try to show you. Now, we do see, as Lutherans, and there's others who agree with this too, we do see that the book of Revelation, in essence, is talking about from Jesus' ascension into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, we'll see that, to the end of the world. That's true. But rather than simply seeing it as one straight line, we're going to say that the book of Revelation goes over that same time period, as we'll see. Okay, here's Christ's ascension into heaven, and here's his return. Okay, and we call this the New Testament era, right? Now, for example, when we get to it, in the infamous or famous 1,000 years in Revelation 20 and 21 in there, we're going to say that that's a symbolic number. I'll show that to you. That represents the entire New Testament era. Now, you might remember for those in the book of Revelation, book of Daniel, we touched on this just a little bit with symbols and numbers and all that. And the last thing that we were talking about, for example, and I'll show you this more specifically when we get to it. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, we saw this number occasionally? 3.5. And 3.5 is half of what? 7. Okay. And what we said in Revelation is 7 equaled both the Old Testament and the New Testament time period. In other words, the whole world. And so if you had 3.5, we said that symbolized the New Testament era. Okay. So we'll go through all these numbers and all these symbols. Now what happens is, even though we believe the book of Revelation covers this entire time period, it goes over it in cycles. It'll go over that same time period at least 3 times, if not more. Going over that same time period from a different what, do you suppose I'm going to say? Different perspective, showing you a different aspect of what's going to happen during this time period. So it's cyclical. And we'll see that the end of the world happens several times in the book of Revelation. I'll give those to you if anybody's taking notes, and we'll mention them when we look at them. Here's where the end of the world is depicted in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, 9 to 17. Well, I should have started with 6, excuse me. Chapter 6, 12 to 17. So chapter 6, 12 to 17. Chapter 7, 9 to 17. And we'll talk about each one when we get to them, of course. Chapter 11, 15 to 19. Chapter 14, 14 to 20. Chapter 16, 17 to 21. Chapter 19, 1 to 21. And chapter 20, 7 to 15. And we'll pause there. And there's some similarities and some differences at the end of the world. For example, in one of those end of the world scenarios, it may be emphasizing the horrific wrath now on the judgment day of unbelievers. But another end of the world scenario might be emphasizing the joy and bliss of the believers. But it's always the end of the world judgment that we'll see. So for that reason and other reasons that we're going to look at, it's going to be cyclical. Now there are going to be three main parts to the book of Revelation, and then I think I'm going to stop here in just a minute, because my next thing I want to do, which I can do if you want me to, if there's not very many questions, or I'll do it next week, is I'm going to take it from chapter 1 to the end of the book about how this is all going to play out. Okay? So if we can't get that done today, that's fine, but I don't want to interrupt it in the middle, I don't think, but we'll play that by ear. Anyway, you have three basic parts to the structure of the book of Revelation. The introduction, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 22. And then we have the main message, which is prophetic, talking about these things, what's going to happen. The main message. Chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 5. And then the epilogue, the conclusion. Chapter 22, 6 to 21. I don't know if they do this in TV anymore. Whenever I think of epilogue, in the 70s and 80s, you'd be watching some TV series or something. I don't know what it'd be. Dragnet, or what was the one that James Garner was in, the detective? Rockford Files, and you show the whole show, and then right before they were all done, they'd come back for just a brief and say epilogue, or kind of wrap it all up. Well, that's kind of what this is. It's an epilogue. It's a conclusion that we're going to see. So, number one is the introduction. We said there's three parts: the introduction, the main message, and the epilogue. First of all, the introduction. We have a prologue, verses chapter 1, 1 to 8. Prologue, 1, 1 to 8. Then in chapter 1, 9 to 20, we have John's commission from Jesus to write down everything that he's revealing to him. In chapter 2, 1 to 3, 22, we have the seven letters to the churches in Asia, which are pretty straightforward, fortunately. He's going to write seven letters to the seven churches in Asia that we'll talk about. Number two, now we come to the main message. Chapter 4, 1 to 22, 5. We begin with chapter 4, 1 to chapter 5, 14. 4, 1 to 5, 14. Where it's introduced by a vision of God and Jesus sitting on the throne. And we're going to say at that time, this vision is critical to the understanding of the rest of the book of Revelation. Because what we'll see there is God sits on the throne, so does Jesus, as we talk about. And of course, that's what we mean, Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We'll talk about that. Is that everything that's going to be revealed, all the suffering and anguish that's going to come in the book of Revelation, basically in these chapters say, don't forget, however, who's in control? God and Jesus. It's not as out of control as it looks. So that's going to be a critical vision that we're going to look at. So that was 2A, the introduction, introductory vision. Then point B, then we're going to hear about three visions. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, or censers. Seals, trumpets, and bowls. As I will try to show you, these three visions cover exactly the same time period. Why? So the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls all cover the same time period from a different angle or perspective, as we'll show you. Okay. And each of these three visions has several scenes in them. So if you're doing your outline here, so we're at 2B1. In other words, this is the first edition under point B. The first vision, verse 6:1 to 8:5, is about the seven seals. And what we're going to learn is the first five scenes in this vision symbolize events that are happening at the same time. So scene 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 are different scenes, but they're all happening when? Same time, as I'll try to show you. And basically what we're going to see in these scenes is the sufferings in the world that are caused by humanity. Sufferings in the world caused by humanity. And of course, Christians don't what? Don't escape that suffering. Then the opening of the sixth seal pictures the end. Chapter 6, 12 to 17. And then before the seventh seal, there's an interlude where John sees God's people on earth, that's the 144,000, who are sealed by God, divine protection, parentheses, the elect. The elect. And these 144,000 mentioned in chapter 7, 1 to 8, are the church militant. Now, if you know your theology, you know what I mean by church militant, right? Onward, Christian, we're in a spiritual battle. Then in chapter 7, 9 to 17, John also sees the saints who are in heaven, who have died, who have been martyred and saved by the blood of Christ and now are at peace. And we would call these people the church triumphant. Their battle in this life is what? Over. Their battle in this life is over. That's what we'll talk about. Okay, then we get to a subcategory, number two, like this. Your first one was, that's just what we did. The second sevenfold vision, chapter 8:6 to 11:19, is the vision of the trumpets. The first four scenes display natural disasters which plague the human race. Chapter 8, 6 to 13. Natural disasters which plague the human race, 8, 6 to 13. And that is the whole, during this whole time period. Natural disasters that plague the human race from the whole time period. Jesus' ascension to his return. That's what we'll be talking about. The fifth trumpet in this vision is a scene of demons who afflict unbelievers. We'll talk about that. That's chapter 9, 1 to 12. Chapter 9, 1 to 12. Scene of demons that afflict unbelievers. The sixth scene shows the gathering of evil forces that will be unleashed on humanity and especially the church right before the end. Chapter 9, 3 to 21. And for those who are in the book of Daniel, especially the last 4 or 5 weeks we had, there should be bells and whistles going off as we talked about that. The Antichrist? The sixth trumpet. Yeah. Gathering of evil forces. And this scene is the first scene of what later is going to be called Armageddon. And you'll find that in 1616, Armageddon. And the battle of Gog and Magog in 20 verse 8. So 20 verse 8 and 1616 are first alluded to in chapter 9, 13 to 21. As in the first sevenfold vision, here we have another interlude between the sixth and the seventh scenes. And of course, when we get to that, we'll be going through all this in detail. This is an overview. And that's chapter 10, 1 to 11, 14, where John sees a mighty angel telling him to proclaim the message to all people. That's chapter 10, 1 to 11. And then in chapter 11, 1 to 14, he will see the two witnesses that we'll talk about, which symbolize the church doing just that, proclaiming the gospel throughout all the world. Then the seventh trumpet introduces the last scene, which shows the end of the world and the joy of God's people. Because remember, we don't dread Jesus coming back, do we? No, we look forward to it. We don't even be afraid of the judgment day. All our sins are what? Forgiven. This is a joyous day for us. It's only going to be a bad hair day for those who don't trust in him. And so that in the end of the world scene is chapter 11, 15 to 19. I think I can make this through if you'll bear with me. We won't have time for questions because I'll have to run. So save them up for next Sunday. Before the third sevenfold vision, there's an intervening vision again of the cosmic war between God and Satan, which is symbolized as the dragon. Chapter 12, 1 to 14, 20. And I'm going to suggest to you that as we get deep into Revelation, these are probably the easiest visions for you to understand. When we get there, I'll say such and such, and you say, well, yeah, this is pretty easy. It's a critical vision. This cosmic vision is the heart of Revelation, actually. It reveals the cause of all the troubles and sufferings on earth, Satan, and the final triumph of Christ's church. The woman and the child, chapter 12, 1 to 18, some people say the woman's Mary. We can probably get her in there somewhere, but ultimately the woman is the church. Mary gives birth to Jesus, right? But if understood properly, the church gives birth to Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we'll talk about that. And then we hear about the beast of the dragon, chapter 13, 1 to 18. And ultimately, the defeat of the dragon and the beast at the end of the world, 14, 1 to 20. Now, let me talk just a little bit about that, then I'll go to the third and final vision. Chapter 12, 1 to 18. Chapter 13, 1 to 18. Chapter 14, 1 to 20. When the child of the woman is taken to heaven, because we'll see that, okay? The child of the woman taken to heaven. So who's going to heaven? Jesus, of course, his ascension. The dragon, Satan, and his evil angels are cast out of heaven. Now listen, unable to destroy the woman, unable to destroy the church, the dragon, Satan, uses two beasts that we'll talk about to make war against the church until the end of time, which will conclude with the defeat of evil and the victory song of the 144,000. So now we want to go to, we're almost done, not doing too bad. We want to go to point three, because we're talking about the three visions, right? The seals, the trumpets, and now the bowls. Here's the third vision, sevenfold vision, chapter 15, 1 to 16, 21. And again, the first five scenes we'll see refer to God's anger poured out on the human race in the form of various plagues. Chapter 15, 1 to 16, 11. Then John sees the sixth scene, and he receives a second view of the last battle right before the end, now called Armageddon. That's 16, 12 to 16. Now the first reference, although the word Armageddon isn't there, was 9, 13 to 21. And the same reality, Armageddon, is also in 20, verse 8, but this time will be called Gog and Magog. Okay. The remainder of the prophetic message is a lengthy conclusion which describes the end of the world in greater detail. What unit is that? 17:1 to 22:5. And I'll talk about some of those chapters here. Chapters 17 and 18 describe the evil forces led by the dragon, that's Satan. And those evil forces will be used with these words that we'll talk about: Babylon, the harlot, and the beast. And we'll also hear about their judgment and destruction. Almost done. Chapter 19 will depict the second coming of Jesus and the celebration and joy of God's people. Revelation 20 details the binding and overthrow and final judgment of Satan and the forces of evil in the spiritual battle, as we'll see. It's not Russia or China, we'll see, of Gog and Magog, the last spiritual battle that climaxes with the description of the world to come, eternal life. 21:1 to 22:5. And then finally, Revelation concludes with the epilogue, so that'd be number 3, because the introduction was 1. Number 2 were the three visions that we've been talking about, and now number 3, Revelation concludes with the epilogue, chapter 22, 6 to 21. So, and I'll be going through all the details. I just wanted to let you know how we're going to go through this and develop this and give you a structure. Okay, let's close with a brief word of prayer. Yeah. Dear Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation with all of its daunting challenges to properly understand it. And we pray as we go through this, dear Father, that indeed you will enlighten us, that we might see that unfortunately suffering is not to be escaped in this world, not even by your dear, precious, forgiven people. It is something we must live through. But we also thank you. We know the final story And that we know how we have the victory in Jesus Christ, who already rules at the right hand of the Father over all things. Help us to always remember that and to be strengthened in that. In your name, amen.